why should you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? After all, isn't he just one of the great teachers of religion like all the others? Isn't he just one among the many who founded a religion and gave us a set of teachings to live by? The truth is, Jesus is not like all the others. Jesus is not just a great teacher of religion or of morality. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God become a man. He is God in human flesh. The central teaching, the central issue of Christianity is not the teachings of a man called Jesus, but the person of Jesus Christ himself. Those who do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God argue that Jesus never made the claim to be the Son of God. They argue that it was his followers who made this claim after he died. Yet Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, and that claim was central to everything that he said and did. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 and 17, Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus agrees with that and says, "Yes, Peter, this is not something that you came up with on your own, but this is something that God revealed to you, that I am the Son of God, that I am God in human flesh." According to the New Testament, Jesus repeatedly made it clear that he was the unique Son of God. This claim did not go unnoticed by the religious leaders of the day. It was the very reason that they tried to discredit him, and the eventual reason that they tried to put him to death. The Word of God says in John chapter 5, verse 18, "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." On one occasion, Jesus asked the religious leaders why they wanted to put him to death. John chapter 10, verse 33 records their response. The Word of God says in John 10, verse 33, "The Jews answered him, saying, 'For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God.'" The religious leaders understood what Jesus was claiming. Jesus was claiming, "I am the Son of God. I am God in human flesh." In the final days prior to his death, Jesus made it crystal clear that he was the Son of God. The Bible says in Mark 14, verses 61 and 62, "Again the high priest asked him, saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' In verse 62, Jesus says, 'I am.'" Jesus claimed repeatedly in a crystal clear way, "I am the Son of God." This was not made up by his followers after his death, but this is something that Jesus made abundantly clear throughout his life, throughout his ministry. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God with clear and unmistakable confessions. You may be thinking, okay, he claimed to be the Son of God. Big deal. Jesus said he was the Son of God. But how can you be sure that he is? What proof is there that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, I want you to know today that Jesus not only claimed to be the Son of God, he also proved this claim. There are three basic evidences that we have that Jesus is the Son of God. Three basic proofs that tell us that Jesus is the Son of God. The first proof is simply this: the prophecies concerning Jesus. The prophecies about Christ and their fulfillment are crucial evidence and crystal clear proof that Jesus is the Son of God. Years ago, I flew to Baltimore to preach in a meeting, and I was going to meet the pastor of the church at the airport. Now, I had never seen this pastor, and he had never seen me. And I remember standing at the carousel as the luggage was coming out, and someone came up to me and they tapped me on the shoulder, and I turned around and this man looked at me and he said, "Are you Kevin Metter?" And I said, "Yes, I am." And he said, "Well, I am the pastor of the church and I'm here to pick you up." And I was kind of amazed by that, because there was just literally hundreds of people there. And out of that whole crowd, he picked me out. And so later I asked him, I said, "How did you know who I was at the airport? How did you know that I was Kevin Metter? How did you know to come to me?" And he said, "Well, I had seen your picture on the website. I had seen your picture on the back of the books and of the manuals that your ministry puts out. So I had seen the picture and I knew what you looked like." So the picture of me gave him an indication of who I was. The prophecies of the Old Testament are pictures of who Jesus was and what Jesus is going to do. In the Old Testament, God gives picture after picture through the prophecies of who His Son was going to be and of what His Son was going to do. God prepared the way for Jesus to come by providing numerous prophecies about Himself. Hundreds and thousands of years before Jesus came, there were prophecies about Him and what He was coming to do. These prophecies show that Jesus is the Son of God. Only the Son of God, God in human flesh, could fulfill all these prophecies. Micah 5:2 is a prophecy about where Jesus would be born, where the Messiah would enter into the world. The Word of God says in Micah 5:2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting." So the prophecy is that hundreds of years before, that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. The fulfillment is found in Matthew 2:1. The Word of God says there, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." So notice what the text says. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem," hundreds of years earlier. How did they know? That it was prophesied. It was made clear in a prophecy by Micah that the ruler, that the Messiah, that the Son of God would be born in Bethlehem. And Matthew 2:1 tells us that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Another prophecy is in Isaiah 35:5-6. The Word of God says there, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert." A tremendous promise about the coming of the Messiah, the Son of God, God in human flesh. It says that when He comes, that the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf and stopped, that people will be healed and that there will be restoration. The Bible shows the fulfillment of that in Matthew 9:35. The Word of God says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Hundreds of years earlier, God gives the picture of His Son coming and healing. Matthew 9:35 says that Jesus healed every sickness and every disease among the people. Another prophecy is in Psalm 41:9. The Word of God says, "Even my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." This is a prophecy about the betrayal of Jesus. It tells us that Jesus would be betrayed by a friend, by someone that he considered to be close to him, by someone that was in close quarters with him. The fulfillment is found in Matthew 26, and it begins in verse 48. It says, "Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him.'" This is Judas speaking. And Judas is betraying Jesus. Judas, one of the followers of Jesus, one of the friends of Jesus. And he says, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Immediately he, Judas, went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. The fulfillment, hundreds of years later, the prophecy, Jesus, the Son of God, will be betrayed. In Matthew 26, Jesus betrayed by Judas, by a friend, by one of his followers. You could add many, many more to the list. You could add many other prophecies. We just don't have the time right now to go through all those, but there are many, many more that could be added of prophecies concerning the Son of God and their fulfillment in Jesus. Now you may be thinking, hey, this is all a coincidence. It could be that some of the details concerning Jesus' life just happened to coincide with the Old Testament prophecies. It just happens that there are certain things in Jesus' life that just happen to line up with the Old Testament. Just by coincidence, there are things that happen in Jesus' life that could be construed as maybe the fulfillment of prophecy. Well, I would have you consider something today. Professor Peter Stoner, in an analysis that was carefully reviewed by the American Scientific Affiliation, states that the probability of just 8 prophecies being fulfilled in one person is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That means 1 in 1 with 17 zeros behind it. Think about it like this. Let's look at it more in concrete terms. Take silver dollars and spread them across the state of Texas and form a pile of silver dollars across the state 2 feet deep. Now take one more silver dollar, mark it with a big red X, toss it into the pile, and stir the whole pile thoroughly. Then blindfold yourself and, starting at El Paso on the western border of the state, walk the length and the breadth of the state. Go from El Paso to Denton, from Amarillo to Galveston. Now, while you're walking, just stoop down at some point. In your walking the length and the breadth of the state, just stoop down at some point and pick up a silver dollar. Then take the blindfold off and look at the silver dollar. What are the chances that you would have picked up the marked coin? What are the chances that you would have picked up the coin that had the red X out of a pile of silver dollars the size of the state of Texas? It is the same chance that one person could have fulfilled just 8 prophecies in one lifetime. Jesus fulfilled more than 8 prophecies. He fulfilled over 60 major Old Testament predictions in his life. In one day, just one day, Jesus fulfilled no fewer than 29 prophecies spoken at least 500 years before he came. Do you understand that this is absolutely impossible for a man, any man, for just an ordinary man? No one could have done this. It reveals that Jesus is the Son of God. It shows us that Jesus was more than just a man, more than just a teacher, more than just a man of wisdom, more than just a teacher of morality. He is the very Son of God. He is God in human flesh. And the prophecies that are fulfilled about him are the clear evidence, are stunning proof of the reality that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is God in human flesh. Another proof that Jesus is the Son of God is simply the miracles of Christ. Jesus pointed out that his miracles showed that he is the Son of God. In John chapter 5, verse 36, Jesus says this, "But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." Jesus says, "The works I do." And when he says the word works, he means the miracles that he performed. He says, "The miracles that I perform, they bear witness of me." And they show that the Father has sent me, that I am from God, that I am the Son of God, that I am God in human flesh. In John 10:38, Jesus expands on this, and he says, "But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I am, and I in him." Jesus is clear. He says, look at the miracles. The miracles that I'm doing, that I'm performing, they're the ones that bear witness. They're the ones that prove that I am the Son of God. Jesus worked miracles that only the Son of God could do. Jesus did things that no ordinary man could do. He worked miracles that only God in human flesh could perform. In Matthew chapter 8, he calms a storm. In Matthew 9, he made a mute person speak. In Mark 5, he casts out demons. In Mark 6, he walks on water. In Luke 5, he heals a paralyzed man. In Luke 7, he raises a boy from the dead. In Luke 8, he cures a woman of incurable hemorrhaging. In John 5, he made the lame to walk. I could go on and on at the numerous miracles that Jesus worked. No one but the Son of God could have done these things. Jesus is God's Son. This is the clear and stunning proof. The miracles that Jesus worked are clear evidence that he is the Son of God, God in human flesh. One of the clearest examples of this is in Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus heals a man that was born blind. The Word of God begins by saying in verse 1 of chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. In an instant of time, the most complex organ in the human body was mended. A man could not see. Jesus makes out this mud, this clay pack, puts it on his eyes, tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. He goes and washes, and he receives his sight. Who but God can do this? Who but God's Son, God in human flesh, could work such an amazing miracle? 21 centuries later, such congenital blindness is often irreparable. Even if the surgery were performed by the most skilled surgeons in the most advanced operating room of the best hospital in the world, but Jesus performed it in an instant, using mud and his own saliva as his only tools. Though the task of removing cataracts, reattaching retinas, and reconstructing the ultra-sensitive machinery of the human eye is a highly specialized and evolving field of modern medicine, it was no great feat. It was no great challenge for Jesus. Because in a moment, in an instant, Jesus healed this man of his blindness. Jesus is the Son of God, God in human flesh. He is the architect of the human eye. The miracles of Jesus give clear and stunning proof that he is God's Son. We've already seen two proofs that Jesus is the Son of God. The first proof is the miracles that were prophesied about him, the prophecies that were given about him. Two, the miracles that he performed. The final proof that I would share with you about the deity of Jesus, about the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, God in human flesh, is the virgin birth. Jesus Christ did not enter this world in the same way that all other people did. He entered the world through the virgin birth. A virgin gave birth to Jesus. This was predicted. This was prophesied even from the beginning of the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 says this, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The natural process of conceiving and giving birth involves the egg of a woman and the sperm or the seed of a man. But God, as recorded in Genesis 3, refers to a supernatural process when he promised that the seed of a woman, not the seed of a man, would defeat Satan. Jesus is prophesied here as to come in a supernatural way because he says that I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. The Word of God emphasizes this again 700 years later. In Isaiah 7:14, the Word of God says this, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." In the course of nature, virgins don't conceive. Conception requires fertilization of the female's ovum or egg by the male's sperm in order to form a new cell called a zygote. That zygote must then implant itself in the lining of the uterus. That single cell then possesses a complete set of chromosomes, having received half its genetic information from each parent. However, in Genesis chapter 3 and Isaiah 7, God promised something that human history had never seen before and would never see again. A child would be born outside the natural process of conception. Instead, the Holy Spirit of God himself would form a child of divine origin in the womb of a virgin. This person could bear the identity of God's Son because God himself would conceive the child by the Holy Spirit. This is told to us in Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. Matthew 1 is the fulfillment of Genesis 3, verse 15, and Isaiah 7, 14. The Word of God says in Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. As after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, before they had consummated their relationship, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." It's very careful to make sure that it's understood that this child was not Joseph's, but it was of the Holy Spirit. "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." This text of Scripture is exceedingly clear that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. Joseph was not the father, but the Holy Spirit conceived this child in her womb. And this is not the only evidence, because there's another way we know that Jesus was born of a virgin. Mark chapter 6 verse 3, it says this, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him." This is the people of Nazareth giving their view of Jesus. This is people from his own hometown that are speaking here about Jesus. And notice how they refer to him, the carpenter, the son of Mary. This was a society that called children by their father's name. A child was associated with the father's name. And yet when they speak of Jesus, they say that's the son of Mary, not the son of Joseph. It refers to the fact that it was common knowledge in Jesus' hometown that Jesus had been conceived before Mary's wedding too, and without the help of Joseph. Jewish rabbis later invented a story that said that Jesus was the illegitimate son of a Roman soldier by the name of Panthera. Mary conceived a child, though, without the help of man. That's what the text says. That's what the evidence says throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. But how could Mary, a virgin, conceive a child? The Bible says in Luke chapter 1, verses 34 and 35, "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' The angel has told her that she is going to conceive and have a child, and she says, 'How can this be? I do not know a man.' She says, 'I haven't ever had sexual relationship with a man.' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" Jesus was not the illegitimate son of a Roman soldier. He is the Son of God, conceived in the womb of the Virgin by the Holy Spirit of God. This is Jesus, the Son of God, God in human flesh. And the reason I share this with you today is I want you to understand that Jesus is the Son of God, God in human flesh, and this is central to His teachings, to what He said and to what He did. Because I want you to understand today, if Jesus is not the Son of God, then it doesn't matter what He taught. And it doesn't matter what He did. If Jesus is not the Son of God, then yes, He is just another teacher of religion. He's just another moral man, another prophet that has come along and died. But I want you to see today from the evidence, the prophecies, the miracles, the virgin birth. Jesus is no ordinary man. Jesus is the Son of God, God in human flesh. And because of that, you must believe Him. You must worship Him. You must give your life to Him. He is the Son of God. He is telling you the truth. He is showing you the way to God. He is enabling you to understand the way of salvation. And what I share with you today is this. Jesus is God in human flesh. And everything that He taught is truth and is binding upon you. Today, won't you surrender yourself to Christ? Today, won't you acknowledge that yes, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God in human flesh. And I give my life to Him. Won't you do that right now? Won't you do that today? Don't put it off. Don't remain with a heart of unbelief. Don't turn your back on the evidence. Today, will you seek Him? Today, will you confess Him? Will you acknowledge, yes, you are the Son of God, and I need you to save me. I need you to change me. If you will do that, He will hear you, and He will answer you. Because the Bible says in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man," talking about Jesus, the Son of God, "is come to seek and to save that which was lost." This Jesus became a man and lived on this earth and died on the cross and was raised from the dead to save sinners, to save you. Will you surrender your life today? Will you confess Him as the Son of God and yield the control of your life to Him so that you might experience His power, His love, His transformation?